Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, and we will be looking at verse 46 to the end of the chapter, verse 52. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, but before we read our passage for this morning, I would like you to look at these Psalms that I have recorded for you at the beginning of the notes here. So we'll look at Mark chapter 10 in just a moment, but now let's read these. Psalm 34, verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Psalm 63, 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Psalm 69, 30, I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 86:12. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. These psalms tell us something that I think should absolutely amaze us, that we can bring glory to our great God. We looked at Isaiah 40 this morning, and I wrote just a couple of things. I should have written down more, but among many of the things that we looked at was that God is an everlasting God, and more was said about Him, of course, and His wonder and greatness. And then it was repeated, all men are like grass, like flowers of the field. What a stark contrast between us and God, and yet we look at these psalms, and somehow we are able to glorify God. I think that is just amazing. Of course, this is only possible because God has made it so. This is part of His plan. These psalms tell us that we can glorify God with our lips, with praise and exaltation, and God calls us to do this. But we can also glorify God with our lives, the way that we live, as we move through these lives that we have here on this earth. This, too, of course, is only possible because God has made it so. Now, specifically, we find in Scripture that when we exercise the faith that God gives us, it results in honor and glory to Him. Be looking at that this morning, living faithfully for God's glory. Exercising faith is believing that God will do what He says. All His promises, everything that He says about providing, everything that He says about judgment, everything that He says about things to come. As we look at our own lives, living our daily lives, exercising faith is believing that God will do what He says, even when we don't know how or when He might do it, and that is sometimes the struggle for us in living faithfully. We look at our circumstances and we don't know how it's going to be played out. We know how we want it to be played out. We know how we want God to answer those requests that we have, but we don't know how He's going to do it. And that makes us nervous sometimes. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But what we hope for, the way it should be, what we hope for and are certain of is what God says is going to take place. We look at His Word, He tells us what He's going to do, and we believe it as if it's already happened, if it hasn't yet. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So this tells us that lives that are full of fear of the unknown do not believe that God will take care of them and provide for all their needs as He has promised to do. To not believe God is not having faith. To not have faith is to live a life that does not please God, and logically a life that does not please God does not glorify God. Instead of living in fear and doubt, we should rejoice that God has given us faith that allows us to glorify Him. What a great blessing it is that we have faith given to us by God, which in turn can glorify Him. We do not, however, always exercise the faith that God has in His grace has given us. We are weak, and in a life that seeks the glory of God sometimes gets replaced with a life that seeks self-glory. We have to be careful of that. At other times, that life that is supposed to desire the glory of God, our lives, begins to doubt or become afraid of the circumstances in which it finds itself. So, instead of rejoicing that God has given us faith to bring Him that results in His honor and glory, we doubt or we seek our own glory. These are the struggles that we face. And it's at these times that when we need to turn to the precious Word of God for direction and encouragement to be the men and women of faith that God requires us to be. Well, one example of this, of someone living by that faith, comes from a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And he gives us a great example of acting in faith that resulted in bringing glory to God. And we're going to look at this opportunity, at the opportunity and challenges of living and acting by faith that brings glory to God. So let's look at our passage now. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It says, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and His disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" It's a significant title that we'll talk about momentarily. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." What an insight to, and we'll talk about this more as well, what an insight to the social stigma or the times of how these people, blind people, were treated. Remember that this crowd most likely knew that Jesus could heal the blind. At least that message had to have followed Jesus. But their response was to rebuke him, tell him to be quiet. Jesus is different, of course, verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So, just as a reminder, the main idea that we're looking at this morning is that we should rejoice that God has given us faith that allows us to glorify Him. Now I want us to look at some of the challenges that get in our way here, as it did possibly to Bartimaeus, and how he responded to them. And that first one is this: disregard the doubt of those around you. When it comes to you living by faith to bring glory to God, there are going to be those who will try to discourage you, just as they did with Bartimaeus. Now, this passage finds Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd undoubtedly following Jesus, leaving Jericho as they continued their journey to Jerusalem, where Christ will be crucified. And upon his departure, he encounters a blind man. We just read about Bartimaeus, and we'll see in a moment from this passage what the masses thought of blind people. But I want us to look first at another passage, and I have these verses in your notes for you, so you don't need to turn there. I want to look at a passage that involves Christ healing another blind man. And that will provide additional information regarding that social stigma that I mentioned just a few moments before. That those who were blind had to endure, and that is John chapter 9. And you're familiar with this story. It's another blind man. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Maybe a little bit different to Bartimaeus, we're not exactly sure. But he's still blind. Blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" So where I'm kind of going with this is that Bartimaeus was not viewed very highly in society. And he had a lot going against him. And the way that people looked at him, the way that people treated him. And we'll see. We'll continue to talk about that in a moment. But anyway, the disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, this comment from the disciples is likely representative of most in that day and is clearly an assumption that this man was born blind due to someone's sin. Somebody's sin. That's the reason this man was born blind. In their minds, there wasn't a third option or a fourth or any more. It's just those two. They had narrowed it down to two possible people. It was either a parent or parents of the unborn child. And since it's unlikely that the disciples were referring to the child's sin nature, doesn't seem like the context there, that resulted in him being born blind, it's difficult to understand how they could have viewed the unborn child of having sin somehow. It seems that in the context, the disciples' question was referring to acts of sin. Somebody did something. Was it the child? Very hard to understand that. Or was it the parents? And the other culprit was the parents. The acts or act of sin by the parents. The problem with this, however, to blame blindness on someone who was born to the parents, is that if God caused all babies to be born blind due to having sinful parents, what's the obvious result? Well, everybody, every descendant from Adam and Eve would have been born blind. Because everybody has sinful parents. In all fairness to the disciples, they were probably referring to an act of sin that would have been considered serious. The parents do something really bad that God is judging the child that was born. So, this is the way that Bartimaeus was viewed. We see the same logic or line of reasoning from the Pharisees in the same passage, John chapter 9, verses 33 through 34, where the healed blind man at that point came to them and said, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. So, same thing here, the Pharisees saying either, you know, this child or their parents at birth, and that's why you're blind. Well, they were actually right when they said you were steeped in sin at birth. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." But the Pharisees weren't thinking of the truth of this verse, nor were they thinking that they were sinful at birth as well. They would never apply that to themselves. This was a clear statement that this man was sinful and they were not. The conclusion that was drawn is obvious. If you're blind, it's because you have been judged by God because of your sin. And that's the way Bartimaeus would have been viewed. In the John passage, Jesus makes it clear that this man's blindness was not a result of his or her parents' sin. It was not actually a result of anything, humanly speaking, but rather it was part of a plan and purpose. So Jesus' response in verse 3 in John chapter 9 was, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Look at this. Here is a clarification in addition to our passage. God is using his creation the way he wants to use it, to work in somebody's life, and obviously to glorify himself. The reason that God displays His work is for His glory. And it's clear here that He uses His creation to display His glory. So, discuss all that to give us an idea of what kind of life Bartimaeus experienced thus far. We have every reason to believe that this was the same message that Bartimaeus had received all his life, or at least at the point of his blindness. We're not told that he was born blind. So, he was looked at as someone who was not worth the time of day, and that most likely being judged by God for some sin, either his or someone else's. I think this is confirmed by the response of the crowd when he asked Jesus to have mercy on him. Verse 48 again, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Very interesting, again, the way that they were treated, blind people were treated, and maybe others with disabilities as well treated the same way. But certainly the blind, many people were not kind to them, probably did not think that they felt any kind of, that they deserved any kind of mercy or kindness. So, back to the doubt. What was the doubt that he had to disregard? He's our example here to disregard the doubt of others. Well, it was the doubt that Jesus did not care about a sinner judged by God and was blind because of it. That's what everybody probably thought of Bartimaeus. Sinner judged by God, and now he's blind. And he did disregard it and acted in faith by calling Jesus Son of David. And it was well known that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, and Bartimaeus' statement was a bold claim that he believed that Jesus was the chosen one. As a matter of fact, I don't have it in your notes, but let's quickly turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, we can start with verse 41, just very quickly here. As I mentioned, this title that Bartimaeus calls out is significant because it says, it states what he believes about Jesus, who he was. Verse 41 says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' 'The son of David,' they replied." So this was something that Bartimaeus would have said intentionally, "Son of David," believing that he was the sent one, the Messiah, the Christ. Remember, Bartimaeus probably knew what people around him thought and certainly was reminded of it when he was rebuked and told to be quiet when he was just seeking mercy for his greatest need. And he calls out the Son of David. Now contrast this with the actions of the parents of the blind man and John, the John passage that we read. After he was healed, the Jews still did not believe, 18 through 22, that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know." That is questionable, the honesty of that response, I think. I think there's a lot of fear in that response. "Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, Messiah, Son of David, would be put out of the synagogue. So others who had the opportunity to say, "This is who Jesus is," and to believe him, because of fear, because of doubt, because of how they probably thought that they were going to be treated if they did so, gave a different answer. So to publicly announce that you believe Jesus to be the Son of David was to subject yourself to rejection. Now, Who knows, maybe Bartimaeus already was not allowed to be in the synagogue because of the way people thought about him. But obviously, him calling out twice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," he's not concerned about the doubters. It would have been easy for Bartimaeus to sit by, believe that he was the lowest of the low, tossed aside by God. It would have been easy, after his initial attempt to get Jesus' attention, get rebuked and say, "I tried." It would be easy for him to give up. However, he acted on the faith that God had given him. He magnified the name of the Lord by shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David." Risking being even further ostracized by the doubters around him. In Luke, it's recorded, and we'll read this in a moment, but in Luke, it's recorded that he praised God after he was healed, and all the people praised God when they saw what happened. Here's somebody who's mistreated and stigmatized by society. Who knows how long? Maybe from birth, we don't know. Calls out in faith to Jesus, a name that would have brought only more persecution and mistreatment to him, knowing what other people thought about him, and yet he didn't give up when the doubter said, "Be quiet. Be quiet." There's an entire world that doubts our Lord. They doubt the claims we make about our Lord. They tell us to sit down and be quiet. They do not like it when we act in faith. Well, what are we going to do when they say, "Sit down and be quiet"? What are we going to do when we proclaim who Jesus is? Are we going to say, "Well, I tried"? Or are we going to be persistent and ignore the doubters and ignore those who would see us like maybe people saw Bartimaeus in his day? They don't understand it, nor do they like it when we act in faith. But are we going to listen to them? What opportunities have we missed to glorify God because we did not act on faith that has been given to us? Instead of giving in to doubt and doubters, we should rejoice that God has given us faith that allows us to glorify Him. Rejoice in that faith. Well, we sometimes don't act in faith because we don't believe the Lord can do that which will magnify His name through us. And nobody would ever say, "That's not true. I believe that the Lord can do whatever He wants." Well, sometimes our lives don't reflect that. And maybe it's the "through us" part that gives us pause. We are God's creation. He has given us faith, and He will do through us what He determines to do through us. And He's given us faith to glorify Him. So secondly, we need to believe God can do what we cannot. Believe God can do what you cannot. Well, Bartimaeus' faith was evident. He believed that Jesus could give him his sight, and he knew this was something that no one else could do. Certainly not himself. Now, everyone knew that Jesus could heal a blind man. He had done it many times before. You read through the Gospels, and you'll see that it has been done many times. Word about him spread. We see that throughout the Gospels as well. That's why this crowd was following him. And probably, we know sometimes people followed him just for the wanting to see the miracles. But his reputation preceded him and followed him, and the crowds followed him. Judging by the crowd's response, they did not know whether or not Jesus would want to take his time and effort to heal this blind man. Here's this blind man that's destitute, has no hope to get his sight back. And when he called out for mercy from Jesus, they told him to sit down and be quiet. They should have known that Jesus, that's what Jesus came to do, to be a servant. Bartimaeus believed. He absolutely believed. He believed what he had heard. He must have believed that Jesus was the kind of person that who would care about a blind man that most others did not care about. A man that many probably felt got what he deserved because of his sin. That's the way people probably looked at him. The faith that was given to Bartimaeus by God gave him better sight than most into what kind of person Jesus was. It was not long before this incident that Jesus had reminded his disciples that he had come to be a servant. And these are just the preceding verses, verses 41 through 45. James and John had started to talk about who was going to be in charge when Jesus, when the kingdom came. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that's what Jesus' life and death was. It was an entire life of service and death as well. Meeting the greatest needs of people is what he did, physically and spiritually. He certainly would have wanted to heal Bartimaeus, even though the crowds thought Bartimaeus was unworthy of Jesus' time and effort. We saw that contrast. The crowd said, rebuked him, told him to be quiet. Jesus said, call him. There's the difference. Serving, even those who the rest of the world thought very little of, is what Jesus desired to do and could do. So Bartimaeus' faith drove him to trust that Jesus could meet what he saw as his greatest need. And when Jesus sent for Bartimaeus, he quickly responded, showing more evidence of his faith. Verses 49 and 50, Jesus said, call him. Say, call the blind man. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Does that sound like a man that had any question about what was going to happen? Or does it sound like somebody who was thinking, I'm about to receive my sight? Well, I believe that Bartimaeus knew that he was about to see again. Jesus asked him what he wanted him to do for him. This was likely so that the request would have been made public, said out loud. Jesus, this is for the glory of God. So it needed to be heard. Jesus, knowing the hearts of all men, and knowing that this man had true faith, told him to go. His faith had healed him. See that in verse 52. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. So here is another example of God using his creation to glorify himself. He created Bartimaeus. He gave Bartimaeus faith. Bartimaeus exercised that faith. Even when many others thought that he had no business of even being in Jesus' presence, as a result, God is glorified. That his creation has an active part in glorifying him is a wonderful grace from God. That's you and I. A wonderful grace we've been shown. He gives us creation, gives his creation the faith to believe that results in his glory. That is his plan. So what are we not trusting God for right now in our lives? Are we acting in faith the way Bartimaeus did, believing God can do what we cannot do? That's not the way the plan is supposed to be carried out. We act in faith that God has given us. Luke 18:43, same story, says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. God is being glorified as he uses Bartimaeus, the faith that he has given him, to open his eyes. Now we would, again, as I mentioned before, we would probably vehemently deny that we would ever think that there's things that God cannot do, but we have to ask ourselves, then why are we doubting? Or why are we thinking that maybe God won't do it? Our bigger problem is that we question how God is going to address our circumstance? Is it going to be the way that we want it addressed? Or do we believe God and trust God that the way He's going to provide for your problem right now and my problem right now or our trial right now or our difficulty is the way that He wants to, and that's going to be the best way and the right way? We struggle with, this is the way I think it should come out, or I hope it comes out like this. Do we trust God enough that whatever, the way that He planned for it to happen is going to be the best for us? Because that's what He promises us. To work out all things for good, right? For those who love the Lord. So every outcome to our difficulties is God's plan. We need to trust that that outcome is the right one and the best one for us. We kind of lean towards questioning God's love for us if we can't do that. So we need to rejoice that God has given us faith that allows us to glorify Him. Not doubt, not question, can God do it? Does God care? No, none of that. Rejoice that God gave us faith to allow us to glorify Him. Well, the right response to the one who has made you see is to follow them with great devotion. And that's what Bartimaeus did. So, our last point here, follow completely the one who lifted your blindness. We've all had our blindness lifted. The Scripture clearly says that we were blind and now we see. So Jesus heals Bartimaeus. Now he can see. Verse 52, go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So Bartimaeus enters a totally new world now, a different world, one in which he could see. It was one that would have been totally new to him if he was blind from birth, or one that he would re-enter if he could have seen sometime before he became blind. Either way, everything was drastically different now. God glorified himself through Bartimaeus' faith, the faith that God had given him. Interestingly, he had already been given sight spiritually by God as he believed in Jesus as the one who was sent, the Son of David. And this was something that many who had 20/20 vision physically could not see spiritually. Notice, however, his first reaction. He did not go exploring this new world of his. He did not go and see all that he could see. He did not go and celebrate with his friends. What he did was to praise God and to follow Jesus. Now Bartimaeus would be a walking, talking, and seeing testimony of the greatness and magnificence of the Lord. This would be true because after he acted in the faith that God had given him, he now followed his Savior in faith. We too have had our blindness lifted from our eyes, and it is now our turn to respond to our healing, just as Bartimaeus did. We are not to take our newfound sight and go on our merry way and use it in ways that are not connected to the magnificence of our Lord and Savior. In other words, the saved and satisfied attitude is not acceptable. I know I'm saved, so okay, that's all I care about. We have been made to see so that we can glorify God. On the Founders Ministries website, and this was a while back, a Southern Baptist ministry interview with J.I. Packer is posted, or at least was. And the following is a portion of that interview. The question was, would you say that there is a connection or similarity between the man-centered theology of evangelicalism, and we've been talking about that recently, and the general humanistic spirit? Here's Packer's response. He says, yes, although I think it is an indirect connection. Secular humanism, you see, is very man-centered. It encourages every individual to regard his or her own personal happiness as the supreme value. And the kind of evangelical religion which does not challenge this self-centered, self-absorbed standpoint, but rather reinforces it by making one's religious experience the most important thing in the world, or God's gift of personal contentment, happiness, joy, good feelings, or that kind of thing is simply echoing the tenets of this type of modern humanism. And before we say, well, I would never do anything like that, we need to ask ourselves, am I living a life of faith that glorifies God? Or am I doubting that? Am I more concerned about my own well-being that makes it difficult for me to trust God? Anyway, a reformational emphasis, however, this is still Packer, challenged this by asserting that God is the center, not man. We must recognize that He is at the heart of things and that we exist for His glory. I'm sorry to keep stopping here, but that's so important. We exist for His glory. Therefore, it is quite necessary for us to be living lives of faith to bring Him glory. Not to be doubting, wondering whether God will do what He says. We must recognize that He is at the heart of things and that we exist for His glory. That is to say, we exist for Him, not He for us. And it is only as we set ourselves to glorify Him as the one who supremely matters that we are going to enter into the joy and fulfillment which being a Christian brings. First question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it so well. What is the chief of man, end of man? What is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoyment comes as we set ourselves to glorify God. But if our concern is with enjoyment, then we won't be glorifying God. John 3:30 says, and that's the end of that quote, of that interview question and response. John 3:30 says, He must become greater, I must become less. We need to rejoice that God has given us faith that allows us to glorify Him. We need to be acting on that faith. It should be clearly understood that God does not need His creation in order to be glorified. He is glorious regardless of whether or not He uses us to display that glory. He does not depend upon us to be faithful or to act in faith so He can be glorified. On the contrary, we depend on Him for faith. And we receive great blessing when He chooses to use us for His glory. We are, however, responsible to be faithful. When we open the Scriptures, we see that many have been blessed tremendously by living and acting by faith. We can talk about story after story after story that's recorded for us. I'm confident that most of you, if not all, have yourselves experienced the blessing of acting, living in faith, and by faith. However, all of these men and women have accomplished something much greater than receiving God's blessing. They have magnified the name of the Lord. God has used them to bring Himself glory. When we read their stories, we do not marvel at their goodness or greatness, because they themselves will tell us that they are neither good nor great. Rather, we marvel at the greatness of God, that He can save hearts full of sin and cause them to act in faith. It is His name that is magnified, not His creation's name. Faith's primary objective is not the great blessing that we receive from it. Rather, His primary objective is the glorification and magnification of the name of the Lord. This faith that is the gift of God must be exercised by His children for His glory. In order to do that, we need to disregard the doubt of those around you. The world around us will doubt us, tell us to sit down and be quiet and not act in faith and say that we're silly for doing so. We need to believe that God can do what we cannot. And additionally, trust Him that what He is going to do in our circumstances is what will glorify Him, and that needs to be our greatest desire, whether we like that outcome or not. And thirdly, follow completely the One who's lifted your blindness and live by faith, the faith that God has given us. Let's rejoice that God has given us faith that allows us to glorify Him. Again, think of the contrast. In a passage like Isaiah 40, the greatness of God, the fact that we are like grass and the flowers that are blown away. How is it possible that we could glorify God? Well, that's His plan, and we need to rejoice in it. faith that He has given us, we need to use it to bring Him honor and glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we simply tell You thank You for how You have lavished us with Your love, and blessings, and promises, and would ask that You help us to be men and women of faith each and every day. We pray for the blessing of bringing You honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you.